before I read the scripture, let me tell you about a preacher back home. We were going to take a ministry meeting, you know. And first of all, he went for supper with one of the Christians. And one of the Christians told him about that lady in the hall who was always telling lies. He said she told lies about all the sisters, she told lies about the brethren, and she does nothing but tell lies from morning to night. Whenever he saw that and heard that, he thought that, I'll preach about that. So he hammered all night about all truth, telling lies. And speaking about all these verses, putting away lying, take every man truth for the favor. And he preached on it all night. And going out the door, the very said lady, she shook hands with him. She says, I'm glad to hear that, because we all need it here. She says, I'm the only truthful one on the whole day. So she must obviously miss the point. But we trust that we will have that spirit to apply the ministry to our heart. We have heard already. Now, what I'm interested in just now is men perhaps who actually did that. And that's why I'm going through the book of the Acts chapter 10. Now, this, what I'm going to say, is very, very simple. There's nothing very deep about it. It's just a matter of putting the scriptures together, seeing what God has in mind. And, of course, I'll not take you beyond the other clock. Now, you've been very, very patient, and you've listened so well, and with such enthusiasm to the word of God. Now, we trust that you will lend your ears just a little while longer. Now, chapter 12 of the book of the Acts, and we read from verse 1. Verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vax certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he thought pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. In verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Rise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hand. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was a truth which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Now verse 19, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent an angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Then we know the rest of the story, how that there was a prayer meeting going on for him, and how that the apostle Peter come, and they weren't praying with great faith, you know, because they thought it was a ghost or an angel that they had seen. They were praying for the deliverance of Peter, and God had answered their prayers, and it was just too much for them. They had hardly taken it. But shows that it's not just perhaps so much the faith that God honored here, as well as the persistent coming to him that God honored and blessed. Now God blesses the reading of his own precious word. Now, most good chapters or books that you look at, you find that you can look at them in so many different ways. For instance, if you were to study this chapter through very carefully, I think that you will see that it is a dispensational chapter. It is a picture of the last days, which I'm not interested in just now. I think also you can see something about the way God acts and the very character of God coming out in the chapter. For instance, you can see in this chapter that God is sovereign. Shall we say he just does what he likes with his own? We find that there is James, he's killed with a sword. That wasn't his choice, you know. And Peter, he's cast into prison. That wasn't his choice either. I suppose we find that perhaps these men, maybe, naturally speaking, would rebel against it. But God is sovereign. He can do what just he wants with his own. Perhaps we could say at the very same time that God's faithful because he answers the prayers of those people. And while they're praying and praying away, as I have said, with no great faith, yet God comes down because of their continual coming. God shows himself a faithful God, and he comes in delivering power on Peter's deliver. I suppose you can also see the power of God. How that God can, shall we say, work miracles when he wants to. And we find that God performed miracles,
And we find that the chains fall off this man. And we find also that great big iron gate just yield. We find that God is a God of power. And that we have a mighty and a powerful God. And we should remember that. I suppose at the very same time you can see that God is a God of love and care. Because whenever the angel comes to Peter, you know, he said, put your shoes on your feet. I wonder why the angel said that. Well, I tell you why. Because God was caring for Peter, and he didn't want them to hear to speak outside. And then God said something else through the angel. Put your garment around you. Why did God tell him to do that? Because it's cold outside, and he didn't want poor Peter to get a flu. And we find that God cares for little simple things, as it were. God is actually caring for Peter, more than Peter realizes. You know what we, when perhaps in delivering Peter, we would have said, just leave your shoes there, leave your garments, let's get out as fast as we can. We find that God just takes his time with the thing. And God knows that everything else must be in subjection to him. And we find that God comes in with that little touch of care and of gentleness and tells Peter to put your shoes on. And God's considering Peter's feet. And he says, put your garments on. We find that the apostle, that Peter, is being cared for by God, and God doesn't want him to get cold. And so we find that God is a God of love. Interesting to see that God is a God of government at the same time. We find that this very chapter commences with Herod killing James with the sword. And at the end of the chapter, that very same man dies a terrible, horrible death. We find that he's eaten of worms, and he died. And the old history books tell us, you know, that in Herod's last days, it took him about 14 days to die, that he died in such agony. That those servants of his that went about the palace, that they stuffed their ears with cotton wool, because they couldn't stand the shouts of pain of this man upon the bed. And whenever he at last died and breathed his last, everyone said, you know, it's a mercy that he's gone. But you know, he was gone out of the pan into the fire itself, as we know. And we find that God is a God of government. And we find that this man takes up his hand against the people of God to back the church. I tell you, God backs him before the chapter was over, and God does the very same today. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. And we find that God is the same today. And anyone that takes up his hand against the people of God, I tell you, he will suffer from the Lord before he's lived out his day. And so we find that that all comes out in this chapter. You can see also that the purposes of God cannot be thwarted or set aside. You see the very chapter ends with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going about their job and all the churches rejoicing and the word of God spreading. And in spite of Herod trying to do the devil's work and hinder the whole thing, we find that the work goes on and we find that God cannot be either hurried nor hindered. His work just goes steadily on, and there's nothing that holds it back. But you know, really, the chapter circles around three men. Three very interesting men. Peter, James, and John. Now, that's not the first time in Scripture that these men have been linked together. There's at least three other occasions that these men were linked together. For instance, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ one time separated these three men, you know, from the rest of the disciples, and he took Peter, James, and John up into a very high mountain. And for those three gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. And they saw his face shining. And they saw him brighter than the sun. And I'm sure Peter, James, and John, whenever they came down, maybe they thought to themselves, you know, we have received a good blessing today. And maybe John would say to Peter and to the other one, he would say, do you know something? I have learned that God is light. God is light. And maybe he had this in mind when later on he wrote a little gospel and said, God is light. You know, there's another occasion in which there was a death. In which there was little Jairus died. Jairus' daughter. And again the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, you come with me. John, you come with me. James, you come with me. The rest of you stay outside. And maybe the rest of the disciples looked with envy as the Lord brought these three gentlemen into the room. And there were just the parents and the little girl dead. The Lord Jesus Christ puts forth his hand and he raises the little damsel from the dead. Those three men saw that the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And whenever they came out of that room, I'm sure John again could say, you know, we have learned something. We have learned that God is light. And maybe he had this in mind later on whenever he wrote his epistle and said, God is light. God is light. He says we saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God is light. We saw that in the household of Jairus. And then there was another occasion towards the end of the life of the blessed Lord down here in Gethsemane, when he told the disciples, "Now you pray there," and then he singled out these three gentlemen again, a little further, and he said, "Now you three men stand here, and you say, you watch a prayer." And the Lord himself went about a stone's cast, and he prayed just within hearing of them. And you know, while it's true those men were a bit sleepy and all that, yet they beheld the agony of the Lord Jesus in the garden. They were nearer than the other disciples. And they could see the Lord Jesus prostrate upon the ground with that blood-like sweat, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you know, after it was over, I'm sure John could say, "God is love. God is love." And we have learned something about the very heart of God, that he would yield up his own Son, even to the sufferings of the cross. And we would find that he would say, "The blessed Lord surely loved us," when he's willing to go to that dreadful cross and drink that bitter cup for us. Now those were tremendous days for those men. I'm sure the other disciples envied them well. I'm sure that Matthew would say, "Why does the Lord always take Peter, James, and John? Why does he not take me into these little times of blessing?" And we find that as far as these men are concerned, they were mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences. When they got an intimacy with the Christmas Christ, they saw him at close quarters, they saw him at work, they heard him speaking something that was held from the other men. Something that was for them and for them alone. I tell you, these were mountaintop experiences. Experiences that were a blessing to them. But you know, whenever we come to chapter 12, they're in the valley. Those three gentlemen. They're passing through a terrible time. James is killed with a sword. That wasn't very pleasant. John is bereaved of his brother. James and John were brothers. And Peter is cast into prison. I tell you, times are not easy now. We find the times have changed. And we find that these three men are not on the mountaintops now, they're in the valley. And they're passing through a terrible time of trial, a terrible time of suffering. Now I'm quite convinced that James, the apostle, faced death like a man. And I would even go as far as to suggest that it was the Lord taking him aside on those three occasions that really helped him to face death. And that's what the Lord had in mind all along. And that's why he didn't take Matthew. And that's why he didn't take Thomas. Because God had the choice of it, that James was going to die with his Lord, since God had prepared him for it. And of course, there's John for me and his brother. Again, let me tell you, I would suggest to you that he was ready for it. Because God had prepared his heart. And God had told him certain things. And we will be able to write about them later on. And we find that John, of course, is no doubt prepared for it. Now he sees why the Lord took him aside in those three occasions. And John can say, "You know, the Lord took me aside for this very time." And he remembers, as it were, the ministry of the past. And the ministry of the past that he heard and listened to into his salvation, as it were, from depression and from sorrow in the past. The very same thing could be said of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter is cast into prison. And we find that the Apostle Peter is there in prison. I would suggest that the Lord had prepared him for this trial, this ordeal. And God had this in mind whenever he severed him from the rest of those disciples. And with those other his companions, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured, etc. And I would suggest that God, of course, knowing all things, and knowing what was in front of these gentlemen, prepared their heart with that which came beforehand. Now many a sister has told me that she heard certain ministry that she enjoyed. She says, "I enjoyed it at the time." She says, "But I'm going to tell you something." She says, "That ministry was a great blessing to me later on, in a certain time, whenever I had a bit of trouble." She says, "That ministry really proved its right." Not particularly about my ministry, I'm not talking about that, I'm talking about ministry in general. And we find that there are certain people, and God has a message for them. And
And we find that what we hear now may be a
bit nothing to us tomorrow. And we find that it could be one way or the other. Maybe there's going to be great opportunities that will come your way. Maybe God will open a door for you. Or maybe God perhaps will put us through the valley for a little while. But the point is this. I'm quite convinced that God prepares our hearts beforehand if we're willing to listen. Now let's look at these three men just for a moment or two. Let's take James first and foremost. James is killed with a sword. He had to enter into death. I would suggest to you that Gethsemane was especially for him. As he saw the Lord Jesus Christ about to enter into death, and how the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, that would speak volumes to James. And I'm sure as James realizes, I'm going to die with the sword. And as they bring him out to take the head off him, as he stands before that block, I'm sure he could say, having learnt about Gethsemane, following the pattern of his blessed Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that man could yield himself to the will of God. Aye, but whenever you look at it, even how different is the blessed Lord from this? For we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he also met the sword. Awake, old shepherd, against the, awake, old sword against the shepherd, against the man that is thy fellow. And we find that the very sword of the wrath and judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus. With the Lord Jesus, it was the sword of God. With James, it is the sword of men. And mind you, there's a big difference. I would far rather fall under the sword of men than fall under the sword of God. And I think you would too. I think that that's what the Lord Jesus meant with that little church in Smyrna, you know. Whenever he said, you know, be thou faithful unto death, you're going to have to suffer death here. But he says, you'll not be hurt of the second death. It's not lovely. We find that the Lord was really telling them that that's as far as it had to go. That their suffering would be an end whenever they die. Whereas these very men that would put them to death, we find that there's an eternal death waiting for them. And we find that the Lord is indicating to this little church that man can go so far and no further. And says the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples one time in Matthew chapter 10, he said, fear not them which kill the body. After that they can fear no more. He says, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell fire. The Lord Jesus Christ met the sword of God. James was only meeting the sword of men. And we find that James, no doubt, is prepared for it in this very way. Aye, but you know, I think that the Lord Jesus actually prepared James even in more ways than that. There was one time, you know, the mother of James and John had a great ambition for her children. And she came along to the Lord Jesus and she said, I have something to ask you. I'll request the name. The Lord said, say on. She says, I want my two boys. James and John here, I want my two boys to sit one on my right hand and one on my left when I promise in thy kingdom. Now let's not tear this woman apart for thinking that her boys were better than the rest of the boys. Let's give her credit to this, that she didn't ask that they be made millionaires. Nor did she ask that they be made very popular. The woman was interested in her boys on the other side. Interested in their spiritual well-being. And she believed in the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And she said, I want my two boys to have prominent place in that kingdom. Now the Lord didn't answer her. He called for the two gentlemen in question. And he said to James, there's James standing before. A lovely man, I'm sure. And John. He says, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we can. And I take it that they knew what that meant. The Lord was speaking about suffering from the hands of men. And the Lord said, indeed you shall. You will indeed drink of the cup that I have got and be baptized with the baptism wherewith I'm baptized. You shall indeed. And we find that as I read that passage, Matthew chapter 20, as I read it very, very carefully, I can see as far as James is concerned, he's ready to die for Christ. God has prepared him beforehand. God's not going to take a timid man and pass him through the valley of death. We find that God takes a man that he is prepared to do so. And we find that this man has been prepared and he has been strengthened by the past ministry of the Lord Jesus to meet the ordeal of the peasant. And so James, therefore, can lay his head down upon the block, and we find that one moment he was absent from the body and present with his Lord. I would suggest to you, and I think you will agree with me, that the Lord Jesus Christ long beforehand prepared James for this trial that he was about to pass through. Now let's take John for a moment or two. John is bereaved of his brother. John is bereaved. And you know, again, I would suggest to you that the Lord had John especially in mind in the household of Jairus. Oh, we find that Jairus there, in the household of Jairus, we find that the Lord Jesus raises a little girl from the dead. And we find that John afterwards could write that the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that John could remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he writes in his gospel one time later on concerning Mary and Martha, "Thy brother shall live again." And while it's true that John is bereaved of a brother, yet it is only for a little while. It is only for a little while, "Thy brother shall live again." Why, the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we find that as far as this man is concerned, we find that he remembers the time that the little girl was raised from the dead by the word of Christ, by the hand of Christ, and restored to her parents. And such a time of joy that was. Whenever the parents, no doubt with tears in their eyes, would fling their arms around the little girl who was raised from the dead. A great reunion. Says John, that day is going to come for me. There's going to come the time when I see my dear brother James face to face again. There's going to come the time that he'd be raised from the dead. Thy brother shall live again. And you know, I would suggest to you that that made John very, very interested in the resurrection. Have you ever noticed how often John speaks about the resurrection in the Gospel according to John? Have you ever noticed how often? Think, for instance, in chapter 6, just as a case in point. Four times over, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, "I will raise him up at the last day." Four times over. It was John who wrote that later on in life, long after this experience. John is a man, and we find that the truth of resurrection has really grasped his heart. And of course, whenever he writes the book of the Revelation, oh, he talks about the first resurrection. Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. And he speaks about the resurrection. Why, the resurrection seems to be one of the foremost truths that has gripped the heart of the Apostle John. And I would suggest that the reason for that is the experience that he passed through. He was bereaved of his dear brother. I suppose they thought of the great times that they would have together, preaching Christ together. And so early in the apostolic age, we find that James is taken away and John is left without his brother, but we find that no doubt the Lord has prepared him for. And again I say that the ministry of the past that John has listened to, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, and often spoken, and the very action of raising the little damsel from the dead, prepared John for that which was to come. It's remarkable that John alone tells us also about the resurrection of Lazarus, calling him right out from the grave, right out from the grave, and he that was dead came forth. And we find that John, no doubt, is left in this way. Then let's look at Peter just for a moment or two. There's the Apostle Peter cast into prison, and he's not sitting, you know, biting his fingernails, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. He's sound asleep. And we find that there he is, sleeping between these two guards, with these chains on his arms and on his hands and on his legs, no doubt. And we find that there he is, in chains, and he's sound asleep. Why, Peter, wake up, man, and start to pray to your God, because you're in a very shaky position. They have killed James with the sword, and as soon as Easter's over, as soon as the Passover's over, they're going to take you out, and they're going to take the head off you, Peter. Ah, Peter's sound asleep. Let me tell you, the Apostle Peter knows what's going to happen. The Lord has prepared him for it beforehand. And he knows exactly what's going to happen. He has listened to the past ministry. It has sunk into his heart. How could he ever forget the Mount of Transfiguration? When the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign, not this little man, Herod. Herod is a nobody whenever we consider the Lord of Glory. And look at those two gentlemen that are standing with him on the mark. There's Moses and there's Elias. And I tell you, both of them were in trouble with the powers of thee. Both of them were in trouble with the political realm. Pharaoh, I tell you, Pharaoh was a great potentate. Herod is nothing to Pharaoh, and yet the Lord overcome Pharaoh. And there's Elijah. And think of Jezebel and Ahab. Oh, they were more wicked than Herod could ever be. And yet the Lord overcome them. And we find that here's men who receive a mighty deliverance. The Apostle Peter sits down and says, this Herod, he's nothing. My Lord can just squash him like a fly, as it were. And he sits down, and he goes sound asleep. He knows that everything is in the hands of the Lord, that his whole destiny is controlled by him. As a matter of fact, you can also remember in the sermon on the Mount when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, that the Lord speak of his deceit that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now you see the way that's worded. He didn't speak about the fact that he would die at Jerusalem, or that his life would be taken from him. The Lord's in control. We find that it's his deceit that he should accomplish, not that his enemy should accomplish, the Lord laying down his life. If the Lord hadn't willed it, no man could have laid hands upon him at that hour. And if the Lord hadn't willed it, this man Herod could never put Peter in the prison. The Lord has allowed it. And the Lord will take care of the whole thing. And I can leave everything in the capable hands of my Lord, who is over all. And even the greatest powers and governors on this earth are just little puppets. And the blessed Lord holds the strength. Ah, but there's another thing that helped the Apostle Peter. You know, God told him, the Lord Jesus told him that he wouldn't die till he was an old man. You say, where did he get that? Well, now let me just read it to you here. Over in John's Gospel here, we find in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter. He says, verily, verily, I tell to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest with thy widows, but when thou shalt be old, I shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldst not. And Peter wasn't an old man yet. And he had every confidence in what the Lord had said. And the Lord said, I'm not going to die till I'm an old man. Where's my pillow till I lie down to sleep? Because I'm going to be all right. Oh, Peter, look at those chains. Oh, my Lord is greater than those chains. Look at those guards. My Lord is greater than those guards. Look at that great big iron gate out there. My Lord is greater than that gate. And we find that that proves to be so. And so the Apostle Peter gets his pillow, and he lies down, and he goes down the street. And let me tell you that for his ordeal, we find that the Lord had prepared him beforehand. Prepared him by his word, by the things that he spoke. When it's true these three men are in the valley, we find that nevertheless, the Lord has prepared them beforehand for that which was to happen. And therefore, ministry, God may have something in mind in the ministry that you have heard over this past couple of days. It may be, as I've said, for time of blessing or time of testing, but we feel that God indeed does prepare the hearts of the people for that which is to come. Now we trust that God will bless the word, this last of the word, that's what has come before with our brother and all the ministers over the past few days. We pray that God will bless us with all our hearts, and that we would be inspired by God to read this book for ourselves and get to know it. By getting to know it, you get to know the Lord better. And let his word search you. And let his word test you. Now shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the lovely time of fellowship we have had over this past few days. We thank thee, our God, one of the greatest blessings which thou hast given us upon this earth is the fellowship of faith. Oft times we have said it's only a little foretaste of that which is to come, when we shall all gather home in the morning. What a gathering that will be. And our Father, we thank thee for the ministry of thy word, that we have the desire to come together to listen to it, and also the freedom of the government to allow us to meet like this. We pray, our God, that thou wilt remember all those that are travelling now. We pray that God will take them all to their homes in safety, and with hearts determined to bless thee and to serve thee. And remember each one of us that are left. We pray that now as we leave this building, we pray that God will grant us a determination in our hearts
to serve thee with all our being. And if God will grant that we would go in for the learning of thy word and of thy way, and seek to be obedient to what thou wouldst command us. Help us, our God, to be channels of blessing to all to whom we come into contact with. Bless this assembly and other assemblies that have been represented here over the past few days. Now we commend us to thee and to the word of thy grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.